There's an old saying that says, he is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but rejoices for those things which he has. I believe that there is in our culture, especially here in the West, an innate, if not almost universal, restlessness. A constant feeling where we are just a bit off center. The reality is that we have achieved more, we have purchased more, we own more, and we have experienced more than anyone in the history of the world. And yet, for many of us, if not most of us, there still is a longing within us. How is it that we can have so much and still be left wanting? Most of us, I think, are aware of the scriptural position on this matter. We know what the Bible says. We understand that it is to be God who is to fill us and God who is to complete us. And yet, more often than not, we still fail to feel and experience that fullness. It is a rare individual, actually. We may not acknowledge such, especially in the presence of our brothers and sisters at church, where we like to put on the happy face that everything's okay. But in the quiet of our hearts, in the quiet of our souls, so oftentimes we are still left wanting. Sadly, it seems that in most respects, and I have spoken to you some about this lately, it has actually come up often in this fellowship, but I believe that in many respects there is virtually no visible or discernible difference between our external living and the practices of the world at large. And I say our, I mean our in the respect of the greater church here in America, and I'll include ourselves here at JFB also. I think we're often quick to disregard the directive that we know is there. 2 Corinthians 6:17, it tells us clearly that we are to come up from amongst them and be separate. We know the verse. Come out of them and be separate. Yet the reality is we tend to spend our money to the same degree and on the same stuff as they do. We effectively raise our children the same way, in the same schools, with the same priorities. We live in the same houses. We have the same levels of debt. We entertain ourselves with the same hobbies. We drive the same cars, take the same pills, wear the same clothes. Now, please understand me this evening. I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that God is calling us to some sort of Amish-type counterculture surface exterior. But then on the other hand, are we going to sit here this evening and believe that we, as born-again Jesus-first believers, that we should really have no discernible living differences than those in the world? Are we ready to say that, really? And if we are not, we're not ready to say that there is to be a difference, then I ask you this evening, who is then going to speak to the lost around us? Who is going to say that there is another way? And we know what that way is. Because In reality, then, therefore, if we do not get a chance to actually verbally converse with these unbelievers, and most often we do not, they would and will never know that Christianity is a viable option as a different way of life. And worse, and I ask you to entertain this thought this evening, worse, they may actually know that you are a believer. And then they come to see the model you exude is not only normative, but the standard, and therefore the directive. And then they feel, since they live the same way that you live, and if you are a Christian, then they must be one too. So in essence, by our default in this manner, we not only cannot be leading them into the kingdom realm, may not be leading them into Christianity, but we literally could be leading them through the gates of hell. We must understand that this issue that I would like to speak on for the next few weeks in these Wednesday nights, this issue of simple living, this is something that we need to take a step back as Christians and really look at this and see the value in this. And it's more than just some sort of aesthetic persona. It has to be more the way we live, more than just some external facade that, again, you know, we start talking about it just smacks of Amish black clothes and a hat. It must be more than a style of life, but it literally must be a value system that manifests itself in both an internal priority as well as an external practice. What does such a life then look like? A simple life. Well, first of all, it's a life that celebrates the things for which we are grateful. A life of thanksgiving, a life of grasping, understanding, and embracing friendships, community, family, good health, nature, beauty, the mystery of creation, all of these things that God has so blessedly slid across the table and said, take and eat. It's a life that celebrates the enriching of our lives with the lasting gifts that He has given us rather than the consumption of more consumer goods. It's a life that understands that simplicity must not only be about a path to some sort of personal fulfillment, but a path leading to the blessing of those who are around us. I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have the energy. Then something's wrong. Something's wrong with the balance that we call our lives. When there is nothing left at the end of the day to give to Christ because we spend it all. All the money and all the time and all the energy and all the love. When the actual practice of our life ceases to be about us personally, we then therefore are able to touch the lives of those people around us in a Christ-like fashion. See, Christian means little Christ. Be like me, he said. But we've just wholly abandoned the entire idea. This is a life that recognizes that a simple life is inevitably lived out in a community or communities that support each other. Not back what everybody else wants to do. I'm talking about support each other. It doesn't support you. to give you the idea that I think it's a good idea that you drive off the cliff. We are called to be a larger family, one that celebrates life together and supports one another in a familial honesty. I know, it's rare, isn't it? Where we'll be truthful with each other, honest with each other. It's a life that recognizes that simplicity is not only needed in our daily living habits, but in the way that we think, in our entire worldview. Because that's what we're talking about here, is we're talking about literally something that is so tangible and so large in our lives that it must literally change our very worldview. What is important? What is priority? All those grandiose thoughts and concepts that make up who we are. It's a life that recognizes that simplicity for the Christian community, it's not just a matter of self-actualization, but it's about a spiritual pilgrimage. Are you on a spiritual pilgrimage tonight? One that says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Frederick Buchner wrote this autobiography called The Sacred Journey, and in the introduction, he proposes to, quote, try listening to my life as a whole for whatever of meaning of holiness of God that there may be in it to hear. Again, he wants to try to listen to his life as a whole for whatever of meaning of holiness of God that there might be in it to hear. And I think those words set an important tone on this aspect because it recognizes the value, it recognizes the sacredness of each one of our life stories. And you all have one. You all have a wonderful life story, and it's out there. It's out there. Now, John Ortberg in his article, Happy Meal Spirituality, if you're a covenant member, you received that by mail this week. And if you're not, forgive me, we'll try to get these articles in your hands on the Sundays prior to these gatherings. But if you're covenant, you received that, and hopefully you read it. In that article, Happy Meal Spirituality, he says that our seeking contentment through fulfilling desires has led us to see ourselves as consumers. We don't even deny that title anymore. We're consumers. And that in becoming that, becoming consumers, we lose a great deal of our identity. Because, you see, pieces of our story, if not whole sections of our story, our individual story, they're lost in the identity of the product, of the thing, the canned experience that we have purchased. Who we are was lost because we bought a different one. We bought one that was ready-made. Just, you know, break open the envelope, you know, read the directions. That's our new identity. And because we are now consumers and because we find our identity in the things of the world instead of, because we found that, we no longer, I guess, live out our true identity. We don't produce things like we used to. We don't produce for the market to the world in general, or God help us, especially for us believers, for the kingdom itself, we don't produce. We don't contribute to the whole of the social structure because we bought theirs. In other words, we as Christians, we don't bring it in and change the flavor of the world anymore. We've bought theirs and we pull it into ours. Just look at the church. Comfortable seating. Just the way that the theater style, the performance music, the everything, you know, the professional child care, the everything is geared now for you to be a consumer. And then, God help you, you stumble into this church one day and it's like, what do you mean serve? I gave you money. You're supposed to give me. And, of course, that model is not even remotely even a dot or a tittle found in Scripture. But we've invented that model. We call it church and we say, this is the new Jesus. This is the new Christianity. And it's a lie. You're being lied to. It's not the Bible. We become takers instead of givers because we fail to find the wholeness and the completeness in Christ and his kingdom pursuits. Bill Gothard is an American Christian minister, speaker, and writer. He once said this, quote, "Contentment is realizing that God has already given me everything I need for my present happiness." Do you believe that tonight? He says he's given you all things that you need. Do you believe that tonight? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 90. Let's read just a few verses together. Psalms 90, verse 14. Speaking to God, saying, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. The psalmist here is seeking a satisfaction, and one that comes from something deeper than worldly experience and material possessions. We know tonight, we see the news, we read the newspapers, we see the world around us. We quite aware that the material things of this world are not bringing happiness. The richest of the rich are committing suicide, becoming drug addicts, divorce, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, on and on and on. And they have more than we will ever even see in our lifetime. And yet, how many are standing in line to take their place? Maybe you're standing in line to take their place. We know it does bring no joy, and yet we're quite willing to go down that same foolish road. These things we say in here, we read this passage. I mean, these are things that we read and we acknowledge the Scripture and we say that it fills and satisfies, yet our actual living defies this. We say, yes, Jesus fills me. Yes, Jesus makes me whole. Yes, walking in Christ makes me complete. And all of these things we say, but our living then defies the very words that are coming off of our lips. We say it satisfies us. Things like steadfast love. Does his steadfast love satisfy you tonight? The very breath of life that we have. The days that we have in this life to enjoy it. We all woke up this morning. We're alive. The work that God has created around us, the blessings of God's favor, and even right there in Psalm 17, the joy of our own work, our addition to the kingdom. Does that bring you joy? Finding your place in the body of Christ, your gifts in the body of Christ, and then exercising them out in the body of Christ, does that bring you joy and fulfillment? Does it make you whole? Turn now to Isaiah 55. Beginning right from the top. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. And jump to verse 6 and it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now that strongly leads me to believe by those words that there's a time where he will not be able to be found and he will not be near. It is clear that this sense of worldly desire tonight and the void it creates in man, that's not a new issue. I mean, you read these passages in Scripture, and Psalms 103 is another one. If you want to dig into that whole chapter, there's so many passages that this is not a isolated issue in Scripture. This is a large tidal wave concept in the Bible. Certainly, the fires, I think, are raging a little larger and a little brighter than they were in Isaiah's day. But look, even here, we see that there's an angst, there's an emptiness, a hole in the heart and the lives of man. It seems that the more free time we gained as history marched on, the more expendable income that we were given, the more we threw it at the world in an attempt to gain that elusive inner satisfaction, that missing peace. The Bible, it seems, takes human discontent quite seriously. The heart of such stems all the way back from the fall of mankind, all the way back to Garden. Now, all of humanity essentially is left searching and incomplete. But that's the world. For those of us that call ourselves Christ's kids, it should be different. Can we ever expect it to be different? Should we not, as a church, as a body, expect it to be different? It's no accident that the world is discontented tonight. Certainly, a very piece of our created essence was lost that day in the garden, and nothing the world ever comes up with seems to do the trick to replacement. Read the paper. We're trying everything possible to fill that hole. But the problem is, it's a God-shaped hole, and only He can fill it. Only through salvation, only through subsequent redemption, are we put back onto that path of fullness and back onto that path of peace. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not telling you, if you become a Christian, that you're just going to every day wake up, bright, shiny, happy face, and everything's fine. You always feel good. You're always positive, and everything's just fine every day. That's just simply not going to happen, because we live in a fallen world. And even if you're not fallen, you still live in a fallen world. There's going to be bad days, Christian. But our lives should be different. Our lives must be different. Our living must be different. Or what is the point of all of this? Why are we here on a Wednesday night? Ultimately, we're never going to be made completely whole in this life. I know that, but we can so find such a great deal of reconciliation and repose in the living out of faith. Living out our faith according to God, His simple living model. The scriptures are full of such models, and we'll try to hit on as much as we can over the next few weeks. What about 1 Thessalonians 4:11? What does it say? Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Now, no one's putting that on their refrigerator. That's not somebody's memory verse. It should be. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 5 and 6 that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. One more time. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh. Is it fair to say then, if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, that I will live according to the flesh? Because it seems that they are inexplicably intertwined. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, to be carnally minded, we know it, don't we, Christian? To be carnally minded is death. There's just nothing chipper about that, is there? Carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hey guys, I don't want to sit up here and make you think today that I got this all figured out and I've got this all handled in my life. What is wrong with all of you? Because I'm with you, okay? I'm together with you tonight. And it's a hard thing to surrender the pursuit of more and faster and bigger and newer. Yet Paul and the other scripture writers, they seem to strongly infer that such not only brings death physically or brings death emotionally or brings death eternally. Even beyond that, it seems to even infer it brings death while we're breathing. Hence, many of us are just the walking dead. I mean, we're here, but we're not here. Jesus is not first in our lives. What's the definition of being a Christian? That I have died to myself, and that He is ruling in my life now. It isn't some words that you said once. It's a lifestyle. It is a surrender of my life, my control, my dreams, my passions, me. To surrender all of that up for His passions, His plans, His desires, His goals, all of it. It's all about Him. (Clears throat) The Bible says, have no other gods before me. Do we do that one pretty good, do we? We just tend to seek one more pleasure, one more possession, one more experience. Then we'll be whole, then we'll be whole, then we'll be whole. If I could just have, if I could just get married, if I could just finish school, if I could just get that job, if I could just live in a house like that, if I could just get that car. So we climb the corporate ladder. Got to get that name plaque on the door. Got to get that gold watch. We got to fulfill the bucket list. The writer of Hebrews gives us this. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Amen. James says this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter.